you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke, the 8th chapter. Look at verses 22 through 25. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 22 through 25. When you have found that place, if you're physically able to do so, I do want to invite you one final time as we honor the reading of God's Word to stand. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord that's given to you and I this morning. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us your word, that you've given to us everything we need to know about the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That as we approach this text, may you teach us and may you guide us and direct us, we pray. And may we learn and apply your word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As you can imagine, I think we would all agree that to be on I don't know how many of you have ever been on a fishing boat, but I've been on a few, and I know that I've been up close to a dam when it was when they released a little bit of water, and it felt like we were a little too close, and all the choppiness and the waves there, and the dam when it released its water. I can't possibly imagine being on a fishing boat with wind and rain and storms and gale force winds beating against that, and yet that's exactly what we find here this morning. We find the story of Jesus, who has been ministering, as we've already read over the last couple of months. We've read how Jesus has been teaching, how he's been healing, how he's traveled over and over again at a relentless pace. And so we find here that, needing some rest, he decides to go into a ship to launch out across, because there's some ministry on the other side. And so we find here a group of men, terrified men, clinging to fear and their pleas of help echoing against the wind. But amidst all of this, we find the Savior sleeping peacefully in the ship, in the bottom of the ship. And so let's look at our text. Let's dig in and see what God wants us to see. Let's open our hearts and our minds to the Holy Spirit's guidance and to the authority of God's Word as we look and hope, we pray, we will all be changed by the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God in our lives. And so let's look at this idea of the sovereign authority and power of Jesus Christ in our text. The sovereign authority and power of Jesus Christ in our text. Let's look here in verses 22 through 23, and let's read it again, set it before us again. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Well, so how do we look at the sovereign authority and power of Jesus Christ? I think we have to look at navigating the storms of life. We have to look at the first part of the sovereign authority of power of Jesus Christ when it comes to navigating the storms of life. Because the events of life, as it's often been said, can hit us out of nowhere, right? We can know that things can seem to just come out of nowhere, it seems, and just pound us into the ground, or in this case, into the under the waves of the storm. And so these men were simply, they were doing what they've always done. These men were not novices. These men had been sailing and fishing all of their lives. They knew exactly what to do. They knew exactly how to go about getting from one side of the sea to another. They were just simply doing what Jesus had asked them to do. Let's go to the other side. So there you go. Let's go. Let's just travel. And they said, "Absolutely, let's go." And that's exactly what they were doing. And as with anything else, there was just an ordinary start. The verse begins simply by telling us, Now, it came to pass on a certain day, right, that Jesus wanted to go to the other side, right? A certain day, just a common phrase in the Gospels that just lets us know that something is important is going to happen. It's not happened yet, but it's going to happen. And what is this important thing? Well, it doesn't seem like anything important. I mean, after all, they just were going from one side of the sea to the other. That's all he wanted to do. That's all the disciples thought they were going to do, right? But I would say this. In the point of the Gospels here, in verse 22, when it says, and as we'll often find in the Gospels, now it happened on a certain day, I would simply make this note to you. While this is a very common occurrence in the Gospels, it does represent the routine activities of life, and within the routine activities of everyday life, something happens during those routine activities of everyday life. And I would say this to you, Christian, don't live your life as if you have tomorrow. Live your life as if today were your last, because you may not have another day. I would say to you that every day counts when you live for Jesus. Every day that you exist, even in the mundane, ordinary, average day that you may think, well, you know, it's just an ordinary, average day. The skies are pretty. Everything seems to be going. That life can hit you out of nowhere. And it can appear as if life goes from the quite ordinary and the mundane and just the doing what you do every single day to now everything is gone. And so we can know the power of the loss of life. We can know the power of the loss of career, of job. We can know the power of the loss of a child. We can know the power of the loss of any number, even health and any number of things. Because life never stops. And I would say to you and I this morning that you and I need to be aware that every day is a gift that's given to us. It's a gift given to you and I every single day. We so often waste it on things that matter in the scheme of eternity. They don't matter. Let me just say it that way. They don't matter. They matter very little. We live as if we have all the time in the world. But there's coming a day when it will be said of us, now it came to pass on a certain day. Whether that is the day of your death or the day of some other great loss, there is coming a day when it will be said of you and I, and it came to pass on a certain day. Christian, be ready. Be ready to walk through the storms and the gales of life. Be ready to walk with your Savior through the loss and the pain and the hurt and the resentment and everything else that happens to us while we simply are going through the routine activities of everyday living. Because there was an unforeseen change. The disciples readily get in the boat. They have no problem doing that. They're fishermen after all. They know the sea. They know how everything is going. They know how to go. They are not even worried about a storm, even though they know storms can come up quickly. They are not concerned. They've done this since they were old enough to get on a boat. And so they readily agree. Let's go across the lake, Jesus. They set off. Everything looks pretty. Everything's fine. It's probably a beautiful day. And yet the ordinary abruptly turns in verse 23 to an onset of a sudden and violent storm. The shift from a typical day to a life-threatening situation mirrors the unpredictability of life. I would say to you, so many times we would say, oh, but they were with Jesus. There's no big deal. But do you notice what the text says? Yes, it tells us that they were with Jesus. But did you notice what else the text says? And they were in danger. So don't hand me this, oh, they were with Jesus, so everything was going to be okay anyways. Yes, everything was going to be okay, but that didn't keep them from danger and dangerous situations. Life can change abruptly. What seems like such an ordinary, typical day can turn to a life-threatening situation in our lives, or even a traumatic situation, an unpredictable situation in our lives out of nowhere. And it's interesting how this does, I think, does tell us and does remind us that though we like to live in life as if we are the captains of our own ship and the masters of our own destiny, we control nothing. There is nothing that we control in this life. We can pretend, you know, like a child who sits on his dad's lap, you know, when they're young and dad lets them there, the car is parked and the engine's off and the child sits in the front seat on their dad's lap and they put their hands on that steering wheel and they're just so proud because they're driving, but they're not driving. They're pretending. They're pretending that they're in control. And so often, Christians, we pretend like we are the masters of our own destiny. But we can't even control if we live the next minute. Be ready. Be ready. Because the shift from a typical, ordinary day can come in a blink of an eye into a threatening, life-changing moment. The storm arrives with unexpectedness. And the storm actually is quite severe. So much so that these men who were masters of their trade and had lived on the sea and lived by the sea and had done this their entire lives, their fathers owned, their families had done this for generations upon generations, and they had been taught all the wisdom of life. And when it comes to life on the sea, now all of a sudden are faced with something that they were completely not ready for. As fishermen, they thought they knew the sea. As fishermen, they thought that they knew how to navigate storms. But this storm was different than all the rest, because this storm actually placed them in danger. And the disciples were not prepared for what was to come. Their lives were suddenly placed in danger. And again, Christian, I would remind you and I that life can shift from the ordinary to the extraordinary in but an instant. You get that phone call, there's been a wreck. You get the phone call, there's been a problem. You get a phone call with that diagnosis of cancer or some other dreaded disease. You get that. You get the called into the boss's office saying thank you, but no thank you. Your help is no longer needed here. Your child is diagnosed with cancer, with leukemia. Any number of things. You get the phone call. There's been a stroke. There's been a heart attack. There's been an accident. There's been something that alters your life forever. We need to know the Savior. We need to trust the Savior when these storms come unexpectedly. Because when they come, and they will come as life occurs to each and every one of us, we need to be prepared that though we do not know what may happen next, we certainly know that our God is in control and sovereign over even the worst of the worst that we can face. And this is really ultimately what happens here in chapter 8, verse 23, isn't it? It's funny. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Now, we know from reading the story that Jesus was obviously not going to die before his appointed time. We know that Jesus promised, as we're told later, that he's never going to lose one of his disciples. But from their perspective and in their moment, all they saw was their sleeping master in the bottom of a boat, while the storms and the gales of unparalleled calamitous just suddenness comes upon them. They were not prepared. And yet, Jesus is asleep. Jesus is resting. Jesus is tired. Jesus is asleep in the bow. But were they ever in danger? Yes, but they were with Jesus. They were with Jesus. It is interesting here because the word used for storm actually signifies a very violent and sudden storm. And actually, throughout the Old Testament, it's actually generally used in one of two ways. It can be associated with divine judgment that God sends, or it can be used here to just simply talk about the violence of a sudden instantaneous type of storm. Well, there does seem to be more at play here than meets the eye. The imagery vividly portrays the unexpected and overwhelming challenges that we do face in life, like the Sea of Galilee that was known for its unpredictability and its storm still is, right? We face the unpredictability of all of these things, financial struggles, health issues, relationship conflicts, even the weight of our own sin at times. And yet Jesus, despite being asleep during the storm, is absolutely in control. He is absolutely in control. Now, on a purely physical level, let me say this, on a purely physical level, the Sea of Galilee was notorious for these kinds of storms, right? It is surrounded by hills that basically channels the winds down into the sea. And it created havoc. It was known for creating havoc on the water surface. So I would say that this could be a normal, natural event. But there does seem to be some play going on than when you first read this text. Here's what I mean. Who does Jesus meet as soon as he arrives on the shore? He is going to meet the Gadarene demoniac. And what is it that the Gadarene demoniac says to Jesus? He says, "What have I to do with you, Jesus? Have you come to do what? What is it that you've come to do?" He's asking him. "What is it that you've come to do? Have you come to torment me?" That's the question that the Gadarene demoniac invites the Savior. And Jesus simply responds, "What's your name?" And he says, "We are legion, for we are many." Now, is it possible that Satan instigated the storm to try to kill the Savior? I think it is. You say, "Well, now wait a minute, are you saying that Satan is stronger than Jesus and God?" No. No, but from a purely physical perspective, we know that while God's sovereignty reigns supreme, Satan is not omnipotent. God allows him within the boundaries that God himself sets to allow Satan to at times create storms. You say, "Well, that's preposterous." Well, go ask Job about that. Go ask Job about the windstorm that came up out of nowhere that Satan was allowed to send and was so strong that it took out the pillars of the homes in which Job's children were meeting and eating in and rejoicing in and smushed them dead. Well, I'm not saying Satan is stronger than God, far be it. But I am saying that it is possible that Satan had a hand in this storm, because what is it that the Gospel of Luke over and over and over and over and over and over again shows us? The conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, and how the kingdom of God is constantly overcoming the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of light is constantly meeting and overcoming the kingdom of darkness. That is why the Gadarene demoniac, when he meets him next, says, "What have we to do with you, Jesus? If you come to torment us." Now, one of the other Gospels will add, "before the time." And so this was a very real test for the disciples that Jesus permitted. Would they trust him? Would they believe him? Was Satan allowed to instigate this to lead the disciples astray? I think it's at least a possibility for us to consider. And here's why I say that. I think first you have to look at the disciples' response. Their terror suggests that this was an experience beyond any simple, typical storm. They were seasoned fishermen. They had seen it all. And when Jesus will, we see in a few moments, when Jesus rebukes the storm, he speaks directly to the wind and the waves, and I think thus implies that there is a force that he is addressing behind the winds and the waves. He then comes and encounters the demons on the other shore. And again, the calm storm foreshadows Jesus' ultimate victory over the power of darkness through his death and resurrection. And I think that's ultimately the point here. Yes, the disciples are here. Yes, the disciples matter. Yes, the disciples' faith matters. Certainly, Jesus says, why are you so unbelieving? But the point of all of this is to show the power of Christ, the sovereign power and authority of Christ over the kingdom of darkness and over nature itself. Nature itself not being more powerful than Jesus, their creator and their maker, and the powers of darkness ultimately not being greater than their creator. And so they are thrust into having to trust God's sovereignty. And what do? Well, I mean, it is interesting, right? They do their best to first and foremost go about their business of trying to just get to the other shore. And when they realize that they're all going to die, what is it that they do? They go flying down into the bottom of the ship and they say, "Help us, Jesus, help us." And I think like the disciples, that's often where we find ourselves, isn't it? It's not coming to the Lord when the trials of life and the problems and the gales of life come at us and we are buffeted to and fro. No, that's not often when we find Jesus. That's not often when we go to Jesus. No, it's after we've done everything we know to do, then we're like, okay, well, maybe it's time to go to Jesus. And so we so often can be like the disciples. But Christian, let's not follow the disciples' example in this moment, or at least not what they did, but rather learn from their example and say, okay, let's go to Jesus first. Let's go to Jesus first. But I would say this, Jesus does allow this in the disciples' lives to refine their faith and draw them closer to him. This is what it says. What is the result of this? By the way, this is how you know whether you have experienced a true miracle in your life or not. Where does the glory go? Does the glory go to the Lord God of heaven, or does it go to you or someone else? It's interesting because as I was reading, I was reminded of a young woman that I had read of years ago, who was one of the survivors, one of the many survivors of the Blitz of London, the air raids of London back in 1940, or in the 1940s. This young woman was talking about, she wrote about her example, her time there, and she was talking about as she sheltered in a bomb shelter, that despite being terrified and all of the chaos around her, this young woman named Gladys Alward said, this is what she shared. She would later share, "In that moment, I had a peace that I could not explain because I knew that God was in control and that even if I died, I was in his hands." And I think in that moment, this is where we have to be in this story as we face the storms of life. And as we look at the storms of life and as we go through the storms of life, we must trust that even if he, as Job says, slays us, yet will I trust him. It's a second reality for us, though, and that is that here in verse 24, it's embracing God's will. It's embracing God's will. Look what it says here. "And they came to him and they awoke him," right? They came and they woke him up. And they say, "Master, Master, we are perishing." I think the disciples' fear in this moment really does stand out as reminding us and showing us their limited understanding. But I mean, let's not be too hard on them because we're them, right? We are they. They are us. We are they. We so often find ourselves with our understanding being so limited that we, like they, struggle to trust. And yet, Jesus doesn't rebuke them for coming to him. Instead, he rebukes them for their lack of faith. Doesn't rebuke them for coming to him and saying, "Hey, Jesus, I really need you. We really need your help now." No. They came to him in a state of complete of not trusting him, of simply desperately pleading with him, emphasizing the intensity here. As it says, "Master, Master, we are perishing." When they say that, the idea here is that they are literally screaming this at the top of their lungs, saying, "Jesus, help us. Master, help us." There's a desperation and a need for Jesus to immediately react. But their pleading is not based out of faith, but out of fear. Their belief was that they were going to die, and they were basically doing what the father of the young man who was brought to Jesus, as Jesus comes back down the Mount of Transfiguration, says to him. He says, "Lord, if you can help him." And Jesus says, "If I can, all things are possible to him who believes." And to which the father says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And this was the idea here of the disciples. They believed they were going to die, and as a last resort, they came to Jesus and said, "Please, if you can do anything, help." Jesus says, "What are you talking about, if I can?" Because he says, then he arose and calmed and rebuked the wind and the waves, the raging, the idea there is the raging water. He arose in authority and in power. He arises in complete control over all of the natural elements and over the entire situation. And he says, "Stop." That's all he says. "Peace, be still, stop." Nothing more. "Peace, stop." He rebukes it. And it says that it slowly came about that it stopped. No, no. The winds began to die down. No. The sea became less choppy. Mm-mm. It's not what it says. And they ceased, and there was a calm. Interesting. Ceased, and there was a calm. There was never a question as far as Jesus' authority. The test wasn't for Jesus. The test was for the apostles, for the disciples. Will you trust me and believe that I am who I say I am? Even when you're in danger, do you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you believe me? Will you follow me? I have a friend of mine in Pakistan who emailed me a video that I cannot share of a group of men who, because of perceived blasphemy, gathered around a Christian pastor and stoned him to death. Brothers and sisters, we often don't know the true height of suffering for the name of Christ. But even in that moment, we need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, after all, the Lord Jesus Christ who is the sovereign over all things, so that when we're facing anxiety or fear, we can confidently call upon Jesus Christ, knowing his authority and his power, and remembering that he has the power to calm every problem and provide peace amidst our anxieties. And even if he doesn't, he is still good. I would say to you, remember the power of the Word of God as well. Believer, meditate on the Scripture. Jesus says, "Be still, stop, hold still." And it was calm. And I would say to you, believer, in the moments of anxiety and problems and fears and worry and doubt, the best place you can be, even if he doesn't provide immediate relief from your anxiety and worry and doubt, is the Word of God. The Word of God holds incredible power to transform our lives and bring us peace. Meditating on Scripture and trusting Christ, hearing his voice to bring calm and guidance in the face of challenging situations, is where we need to rest and rely and trust. We need to obey and trust him. trusting in God's plan, that even when it seems unclear or uncomfortable or even downright scary, He is in control and will not allow us to experience anything beyond what He has deemed necessary for us and our lives. And I don't say that lightly. I don't say that lightly. And I don't say that flippantly. Jesus' rebuke of the storm was not simply a silencing, but an absolute forceful command that brought absolute, out of chaos and destruction, it brought calm. By the way, where else have we heard of this? I just wonder, could it be Genesis 1:1? That out of the darkness and chaos of an unformed earth, the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were working and moving and bringing order out of the chaos. This is what we see here. Lastly, we trust in God's providence. The disciples are in awe in verse 25, and He asks them, "Where's your faith?" This is a rebuke, but it's also a concern for them. Where is your faith? Christian, let me ask you this. Where is your faith? Is your faith only insofar, only as good as and great as insofar as God chooses to answer your prayers? Because there's a lot of folks out there in the quote-unquote deconstructing movements like, well, you know, I prayed and Jesus never answered me. Jesus didn't promise us anything except to be with us. Jesus doesn't say, I'm your genie in a bottle and I'll answer you when you beg me or pray or plead with me. Are you trusting Him or are you not? That's the only question. Will you trust Him in the good and the bad? As Job says, will we not accept good but also evil from the hand of the Lord? Or will we be like so many cultural Christians who say, well, Jesus, you know what? We've lived a good life, but as long as you give me a good, easy life, I'll follow you. But if the first moment and the first sign of trouble, I'll be like the seed that's planted in the thorny ground or the stony ground, and I'm saying, enough, I've had enough, this ain't working out. I tried Jesus, I'll see you later. Who are you trusting? Are you trusting your circumstances? Or are you trusting the King of Heaven? Are you trusting the problems? Or are you trusting the Savior? Are you trusting the issues? Or are you trusting the sovereign magistrate of all of heaven? Because at the end of the day, whether Jesus ever answers our questions or not, by the way, Jesus, God never answers any of Job's questions. He only says, hey, Job, where were you, buddy? Doesn't mean God doesn't care about our problems. He most certainly does. Doesn't mean that God doesn't know when we're hurting and feel that hurt. He absolutely does. But the question isn't, does God release us from the hurt and the pain? That's not the question. The question is, do I trust Him through the hurt and through the pain? And though He may never relieve me of it, at the end I die in faith. Because I guarantee you one thing, Isaiah being placed in a log and sawn in half by Manasseh, as it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, he didn't die in a whole lot of easy. And so I say to you, Christian, our God is worthy of worship. Our God is worthy of worship. He is the God of all power. He is the God who is sovereign. He is the God who is able to calm the storms of life. But will we be like Job who says, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him? Or will we be a fair weather Christian who says, as long as you give me what I want, Jesus, I'll follow you? If you're here this morning, let me just say this to you. If you call yourself a Christian and you're not a Christian, I would say this to you. Or if you don't have any belief in Jesus at all, you've never placed your faith and trust in Him, let me say this to you. There's a danger of unbelief. Don't continue in your unbelief. Look to the Savior who is exclusively, who is the exclusive Savior of anyone who will repent and trust in Christ. Because you, like I and everyone else, need a Savior. Our sins have captured us and have killed us. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We need Jesus to save us. Cry out to the Master. Cry out to the sufficient Savior. But Christian, let me say this to you as well. In the course of life, we need to be a source of peace and stability in the world that is so often characterized by chaos. Just like Jesus calming the storm, we need to put ourselves at God's disposal so that God can use us for His glory to bring peace and order in our communities, particularly as we preach the gospel. Our nation, our community must bow the knee to Jesus Christ. They need a Savior. Nothing can be fixed in this nation apart from Jesus. Nothing can be fixed in our community apart from Jesus. Let us pray that God would cause us to bow as a nation again to His sovereign rule. Because there is coming a day when we will. And ultimately, let me say this to you. Jesus' power in calming the storm ultimately foreshadows His power over death and sin and the ultimate storm of judgment. The ultimate source of peace and security in Christ is only there because Jesus laid His life down and picked it up again on the cross. And so I would say to us as Christians that we need to live our lives in the light of faith, trusting and clinging to Christ. You say, Pastor, you have no clue what I've been through. You know what? You're right. I don't. I don't know the problems and the absolute pain and gut-wrenching hurt that you have been through. But I know this. I know that we have a great high priest who is not untouched by our pain and our hurt and our problems. And I would say this to you. May we boldly go to the throne of grace where we may find grace in our times of greatest needs. Because our Savior is not a scowling, scoffing Savior who stands like, well, I knew you'd be back, but He's up there. He is interceding for us lovingly, graciously, causing us to live for His glory and His honor. Brothers, let us live with leading our families in that way as the Savior lovingly, willingly comes and provides for his people, so too may we provide for our families, leading them, ultimately guiding them in the life of faith and faithfulness. And let us as a congregation be a place of peace and stability, a safe haven for those who are facing the storms of life. And let our witness be that of the power and the authority and the sovereignty of Almighty God in this life, trusting Him and looking to Him in all things. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this day. Lord, help us, we pray, to live in the power of Your Holy Spirit. And in the storms of life, though You may never quiet them, may we praise You and trust You in the midst of the storms. God, we ultimately do pray that You would bring an end, but Lord, we submit to Your sovereign authority, asking for Your help, asking for Your guidance, asking for us to walk with You by Your power and by Your Spirit. May You grant to us the grace necessary to walk day by day, moment by moment. God, not living pridefully and acting as if we have 100 years to live, but living with the promise that You are with us, even if the very next moment we may step into eternity. And we ask for Your help and Your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. in the sweet by and by. Oh, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessings of rest. To our bountiful Father above, we will offer our tributes of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that hallow